Okay, well, guess I won't be participating, but whatever. All right, very good. By the way, the new members who are, we didn't put this in the bulletin, but for those who are coming to the new members, for the dinner, it is $5 a person, so because we do provide dinner there, and for five straight dinners, it gets a little pricey, so I hope you guys don't mind in paying for that $5. All right. Talking about today, he stirs the waters. Okay, he stirs the waters. Now, I don't know if you've ever asked, why did this happen to me, right? Who's asked this question before? Why has this happened to me? Okay, not enough people raising their hand, being honest, but you know, it's like you're going along peacefully in life, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens, and it's like, what's going on here? Why did this happen? And that really is the reality of the portion today. What we have read today is what is stirring the waters. In fact, the whole Exodus experience, to be honest with you, is a bit strange. It begins with Abraham, and Abraham is kind of yanked from Iraq, from what would today be Iraq, and he is sent to the promised land. And in the midst of a revelation to Abraham about all the descendants that he's going to have, that they're going to be equal to the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore, and God explained to him that all this land that you see is going to be his land and his land of his descendants. All of a sudden, in the middle of this, God reveals to him that his descendants are going to be enslaved and mistreated in Egypt for 400 years. And it's like, huh? It's kind of a non sequitur, to be honest with you. It's like all these promises and then boom, 400 years of slavery. You know, it's a great promise that's all of a sudden accompanied by severe trials. And to be honest with you, 400 years is a long time. I mean, we just celebrated the 400th anniversary of the founding of Jamestown. That's a long time ago, you know, and a lot happens. That's what was going to happen to the Israelites. Of course, it's not what got the Israelites to Egypt in the first place. In fact, if they had known what was going to be in front of them, they probably wouldn't have gone. But if you remember, we learned last week how the Israelites actually got to Egypt. Because here is Jacob and his descendants who come down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land of Israel and in the Middle East. And they come down there because they heard there's riches and they find their family down there, the long-lost son and brother Joseph, who's now the prime minister. They get a blessing from from Pharaoh. They're prospering and growing and so on. And then the scripture says in Exodus that we come to today that a new king arises who did not know Joseph, and he got nervous about the expanding Israelites in his community, right? He got nervous about them. So what does he do? He starts imposing harsh labor, mistreatment, even murder against the children to try to stop this prolific growth of these kids. Note, the Israelites hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't done anything. They were in the middle of what God wanted them to do, and they're in the midst of all these trials. And the question is, what's going on with them? Well, to be honest, he's stirring the waters. That's what's happening. I hate to say this, folks, but our life, our generation, is a bit self-absorbed. Wouldn't you say? In other words, we can't understand why things don't go our way. We can't understand why others can't understand us. Why they can't be like me, who is normal, right? What's wrong with you? In fact, we can't even understand why our cell phones drop a call in the midst of, quote, a crucial phone call. It's like, why do these things happen to me? It's like shocking. And if the waters, to be honest with you, if the waters were not stirred, then we would never cry out to God. We would never change. We would rarely seize new opportunities. And we would not see the mighty hand of God in our midst. That's the reality, if these things didn't happen. The reality was, for the Israelites, is that they were becoming too comfortable in Egypt. Why leave? Because everything was going great. Assume that God had sent Moses right around when Joseph was alive and ruling and everybody was doing great. And Moses comes down there and says, we need to go. This is a terrible place, blah, blah, blah. God has these great promises back here. Who would have gone? Very few, right? In fact, sadly, that's what happened to the Jewish world in the 1920s, after Israel was being reestablished by the early settlers, and David Ben-Gurion and the other leaders were pleading with the Jews, particularly from Europe, to come back, and those who were in Germany and France and all these other places, man, they had it great. Why should we go? And that was the problem, and so they didn't go, and then they found destruction in their lives, and that's really the story. As the waters stirred in Egypt, things became more and more uncomfortable, and the people began crying out. And as a consequence of that, God sends the deliverer. God's actions in ultimately delivering the Israelites out of Egypt wasn't just for the benefit of the Israelites, but for all humanity. That's the deal. And this is hard to understand, because seemingly at times, bizarre and even disastrous affairs occur, but they ultimately redound to the glory of God and they benefit all people. In fact, I want to quote, show you a scripture here in Ezekiel 28, which says this, Ezekiel 28, verse 25. This is in the midst of prophecies about destruction of Israel. It says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, when I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations, and then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live there in safety and will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbors who malign them. And then they," that's all the nations, "will know that I am the Lord their God." In other words, it's disaster that produces the glory to God, because suddenly everybody sees that it's God who is bringing about his restoration. In fact, this is really is the reality of the modern state of Israel. Because without the water stirring, there's no reason to change. In fact, the sad story about the modern nation of Israel, and we're all familiar with this, is the demonic, horrific events of the Holocaust is what brings about the birth of this new nation. If it was not for the Holocaust, there would have been no modern nation of Israel. The nations of the world would never have supported it. So it was this demonic act, this horrible act, that brought about Israel. And ever since then, Israel has been the center of the world. Every single thing. In fact, it causes the Islamic nations around about Israel to try to figure out, what's going on here? How did we lose this land? We've controlled this land since the 7th century. And they've done everything that they could to take it back, and they always lose. Even though they have armies 5-10 times as big, armed to the gills, every time they fight, they lose. What happens? It ultimately is for the glory of God, because the Lord causes the waters to stir, and it ultimately brings about, in the end, the glory of God. Now, I'm going to give you a major revelation here, folks. I really want you to hear this closely. And I'm going to have you repeat this major revelation. This is the revelation. My life is not my own. Let's say that. My life is not my own. What? What do you mean it's not my own? I can choose what I want to do, go where I want to do, blah, blah, blah. I have rights as an American, right? But that's not true. Because we belong to God and we belong to other people. And you know what? That's true whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you ever do anything about it or not. You belong to God and you belong to other people. And waters get stirred to wake us up to that reality. You see, waters get stirred to cause change in our lives. It could be a change in our character. It could be a change in the direction of our life. It could be both. But I guarantee it, whatever it is, it's always bigger than ourselves. The waters get stirred because what's going to happen is going to be bigger than ourselves. See, we often don't know what's happening when something goes on. Like Moses in the passage that we're reading today. When he went to the burning bush and he examined the bush, could he have imagined what God was going to say to him? It's laughable to think that he had any idea whatsoever of what God was going to say to him. Let's be honest. He'd been puttering around the desert for 40 years. He'd been building his retirement nest egg. And then all of a sudden, here's this burning bush. Oh, looks interesting. It's amazing. And so all of a sudden, his life is radically changed by the word from the Lord. You see, God was stirring the waters. I have to be honest with you. I enjoy creature comforts. I mean, I really do. I enjoy life when things go smoothly. I hate when things don't go my way. And I get all ruffled about it. That's just the way it is. But you know what? God won't allow me or you to slide into a mindset of mediocrity. Now, I mentioned a couple months ago after I got back from Israel that it was a difficult trip. I've been to Israel a number of times. This was the most difficult trip that I'd been on. In fact, and one thing that just kept happening on this trip is we kept getting lost all the time. Now, I've driven in Israel a lot, but wherever I went, I got lost. Over the 8 or 9 day period, I think I lost a full day because being lost all around, all the time. And the worst situation was in Jerusalem. It was near the end of the trip, and I had a meeting in the Knesset. And so after that meeting, I was supposed to go to Yad Vashem, which is where my daughter works. That's the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And she told me that it's just a few miles away. It's actually very close. So I thought, okay, no problem. So I got out to the Knesset, went out onto the street because I didn't know where I was going, made a mistake of not getting a GPS, but whatever. And they do have them available, and I'm going to do it from now on. I'll tell you right now, after this. So I went out into the street. And I said to the people, I said to somebody walking by, Efo Yad Vashem. In other words, where is Yad Vashem? I think in retrospect, I really made a mistake by trying to communicate in Hebrew to the Israelis. Because what immediately they do is you say that and they think that you know Hebrew. So boom, brrr, out comes all this Hebrew. And so she's explaining kind of where it is, and I had some general idea of what she was talking about. And so I jump in the car, and I'm not one of these men that have any problems asking for directions. I don't know where they get these weird commercials. I ask directions all the time. It's not a problem for me. So, and I figured I'd have to stop a couple of times on my way. So I go this way, and I'm lost already, you know, and so I pull up to another street, and I yell at the window, Efo Yad Vashem. You know, person comes up, in Hebrew, fast, and then he goes like this, goes like that. In other words, you need to turn around, you're going the wrong way. So I thought, okay, whatever, turned around, went the wrong way, you know, going the other direction, started driving around, got lost again, pulled over to the side of the road, yelled out, Efo Yad Vashem, and back around the other way again. I thought, how did that happen? I stopped 10 times. Every single time, it was always and going the other way. I don't know how that could have happened. How could I always be going the opposite way? It turns out, I got so frustrated. I was driving down one street, I almost started crying. I was so bummed out. And I'm not a crier, you know, and stuff. But I was just like so frustrated, I couldn't believe it. And I was like, what is going on here? It took me an hour to get there. It was a 10-minute drive. By the time I got there, the place was closed. Jennifer had wanted me to see where she worked. It was closed. I wasn't able to see. She was angry at me and everything else. And it was just a big mess. And I was going, like, what is going on? And as a result, when Stacy and I were coming home and so on, and I shared about this a few weeks ago, the whole experience shook me so much. I started thinking, you know, shoot, we've been thinking about possibly moving to Israel in the near future. And this is my experience. This isn't a good omen. That's for sure. And so I began to say, you know, I think I really need to hear from the Lord. I can't make assumptions about what God has for me. And it was like, it was a major revelation for me of not making assumptions, not just deciding this is what I'm going to do, but I need to really find out what does God want? Because not only is it important to know what he wants, but it's also important to know the timing about the way he wants things. Otherwise, you can completely miss it. You see, and so God was stirring the waters to get my attention so that I would seek him for direction in life. That was the issue. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you know that there is one book in the Bible, in the scriptures, that is written to us? It really is. There's one book in the Bible that's written specifically to us. It's the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is the Messianic Jews. And so, there's a lot of controversy about what this book is about. But regardless of what it's about God stirring the waters. There's controversy about who wrote it, when was it written, and so on. Now I'll give you my take about what I believe about this book. This is what I believe is the background of the book. I believe it was written in the 80s or 90s of the Common Era. And up to that point in time, the Messianic Jews were part of the Jewish community, part of the Jewish world. They were accepted as part of the world. They were just one group among many. And in the Roman Empire, the Jewish community had special privileges because they comprised a large part of the empire, about 10%. And so they had special rights and so forth, and had certain economic privileges and social privileges and religious privileges and so on. Now, in the 80s, a change starts occurring. Judaism begins coalescing around the Pharisaical form of Judaism. And a new prayer is added to the Shemona Esrei, or the Amidah. Remember, I talked about the Amidah a few weeks ago. And that's the Shemona Esrei, the 18 benedictions. A new prayer is added, number 19. And it's called Berchat Haminim, which means the curse against the heretics. There's a lot of controversy about what the purpose was, what was the origin of this curse and so on. But regardless of all those things, it was clearly used in part against the Messianic Jewish community. And as a result of that, it caused the Messianic Jews to be pushed out of the synagogues and consequently out of the Jewish community. Now, if you were excised from the Jewish community here in Richmond, you know, it'd be unpleasant, you know, it would be hurtful, but it wouldn't be a disaster. You can survive. But there, it's a disaster because they had special economic privileges. And so suddenly you're thrown out of this community that has special privileges, this community that provides you welfare and all these kinds of things, and now you're no longer part of that community. Who are you? You're like nobody. And this is a big mess. And I believe that the book of Hebrews was written specifically to this group that had just been pushed out, telling them to hang on with the stirring of the waters. And so I want to turn our attention to a series of scriptures in the book of Hebrews, a series of verses that will capture what I'm trying to say. So let's begin first with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The writer says this: "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" Jumping over to verse 18 in the same chapter. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted," this is about Yeshua, "he is able to help those who are also being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Yeshua, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." Chapter 3, verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Messiah if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first." Chapter 6, verse 10 says this: "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. "Remember those earlier days. After you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." And then we come to chapter 11, which is all the stories of the great men and women of faith from the scriptures to encourage the people. And then at the end of chapter 11, with all these great testimonies, you have chapter 12, verse 1, that says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Verse 7, same chapter: "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Verse 11: "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." And finally, verse 25, same chapter: It says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" See, these are the words that are spoken to those who are going through stirrings of waters. Basically to say, hang on, hold on, don't give up. Your faith is going to be rewarded. Just press through and let God have his way. When your waters are being stirred, recognize that the hand of God is doing something bigger and beyond you, and get ready for a change. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the stirring of waters, Lord. None of us like it, Lord, least of me, most of all me, Lord. I don't like it. But Lord, I know that you do it to wake us up, to get us to turn to you. Father, to see something bigger and beyond ourselves, Lord God. And Father, to enter into a greater place with you, and not only for ourselves, but for our families and for those around about us, and maybe even the world, oh God. Father, we want to be in the right place with you, Lord. We repent for complaining, for arguing with you, Lord God, for constantly whining and so forth, Lord God. But rather, Father, we want to turn in faithfulness towards you, to thank you for all things, Lord, to recognize that you're in control. And Lord, we desire all that you have for our lives, Lord. Help us to see the bigger picture, O Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmerecha, yarer Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. We have Oneg downstairs and our bookstore is open. Let's have a good week in God. Amen.